In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Epiphany season to you all. This season means many different things. Epiphany itself meaning aha, a revealing. There's light is a big theme of Epiphany. And this revealing, unveiling even, of why God the Son would become man and then thereafter go to the cross. Yet one often overlooked aspect of Epiphany is connecting the Old and New Testaments together. The pinnacle story, the visit of the Magi bringing gifts, that's about the breaking down of the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, even between God and Gentiles, that through Christ's blood, not the genealogical descent from Abraham blood, but through Christ's blood, God opened a new way for Gentiles to share in the covenant. And when we consider the blood of Christ, we think how in the Old Testament, the ritual shedding of blood was inseparable from the temple in Jerusalem and the roaming tabernacle that was before it. So in this Epiphany season, especially today, we reflect on God's work through the temple and how he transitions temple and blood sacrifice into the New Testament era. And what may seem unapplicable to our day today is really quite applicable. It takes some legwork to get there. Let's do so. So in Jesus' time, the house of God was distinctly that singular temple in Jerusalem, the complex. Today, the house of God is here, our gathering place. So, just as Jesus said he is there in the house of God to be about his Father's business, so also we are in the house of God about our Father's business, that is, receiving forgiveness, receiving peace, encouragement. Right here in this, our New Testament temple. But we first want to remember the temple's journey through history as it began even in the Garden of Eden, where after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised the Messiah to crush the serpent's head and clothed our first parents with animal skins. It was a sacrifice performed even by God himself, the first sacrifice ever, where Adam and Eve didn't die that day because of their sin, but an animal did, covering even their shame with the skins. Then as time went on, as that promise of the Messiah is passed down to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, God's presence followed the children of Israel into Egypt, where there, of course, Israel endured the 400 years of slavery. God's deliverance culminated in the Passover sacrifice, where the lamb's blood spared Israel's firstborn children, while Egypt's sons perished. They died, the lambs, the Passover lambs died, so that Israel would not die. This prefigured Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. This is the rhythm that God trains us in the Old Testament. The death of one shall take the place of another. Well, an amazing thing takes place right after the Passover, where God leads Israel out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. This is a cloud that is often called the glory of the Lord. And this glory of the Lord cloud, it came to accompany the people everywhere they went. And where we distinctly remember the pillar cloud before and shortly after the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, this pillar of cloud, when it gets to Mount Sinai, engulfs the whole mountain, where there God gave the Ten Commandments and instructions, blueprints, to design a tabernacle, a mobile tent for this pillar of cloud, glory of God, presence, for this cloud to dwell among his people so that God has a way of meeting his people with grace and not with wrath. So this glory cloud would specifically locate itself, himself, inside the Ark of the Covenant. This box right in the middle of the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. It's constructed, and we're told that the glory cloud of God overshadows and then even, to use modern language, sucks itself into this tent. And this cloud and tabernacle, God's presence, then leads the people of Israel into the promised land. Those 38 years thereafter of wanderings in the wilderness, it finally leads them into the promised land. And we maybe need to imagine this a little bit more about how it looked like for the Israelites when they're wandering. They followed the cloud. That when the cloud came out of the tabernacle, that's when they broke camp and followed the cloud around the wilderness. It's not that they were lost, it's that they were following God in the wilderness. When the cloud then settled back over the tabernacle, they would reconstruct the tabernacle, set up camp, and the glory cloud then goes back into the tabernacle. That's how they know that they're going to be camping. And now fast forward in time to David, where the tabernacle reached Jerusalem, and King David then has this idea. We talked about it in Advent, but to reiterate, I live in a mansion, but God's over there still dwelling in a tent. God takes the idea, first rebuking David, saying, if I wanted a mansion, I would have asked for one. Nevertheless, do what's in your heart. That is, build a permanent, bigger temple. But meanwhile, David, I'm actually going to build you a house that is a temple within your genealogy, a dynasty of a forever king. This temple son, even, to be a king whose kingdom will be forever. Solomon, the son of David in time, short time, finishes that temple, and that was our Old Testament text there, where upon the completion of the tabernacle, I should say the temple, God places his stamp of approval with this glory cloud lifting out of the tabernacle and then coming and filling the new temple into even that ark that's transferred from that mobile tent tabernacle to the permanent temple. So that we've got the groundwork done for this worship life in Israel around this singular location. Now let's consider how this place was the center of everything for our ancestors' worship. It was the center of life itself, the center even of the universe. If you were to ask of your typical Jew in the Old Testament, where is God? They would point to Jerusalem, to the temple, even to the inner room, even to the Ark of the Covenant. And if you responded, well, yeah, but isn't God also everywhere? They'd say, yeah, of course he is. But God is in the temple. That's where he lives. That's where he's written his name, where his priests are, where his sacrifices are. It's the Father's house. You might even say the temple is the address of God. And the main thing taking place here, the primary purpose, was the sacrifices. And there are, of course, other things, choirs, teachers, prayer rooms, classrooms, even apartments for living. And even at some point, money changers and stock shows for the sake of the sacrifices. But the main thing was that sacrifice, the altar. The sacrificial animals brought to the altar and killed, their blood drained, and part or whole of the animal would burn as a holy aroma before the Lord. Massive numbers of sacrificed animals on a daily basis. I mean, just imagine the flow of animals into the temple and smoke and blood out of the temple. And this may be tedious to think about and go through, but this is what God wants us to know, even in the New Testament era. The death of the animals covering the Israelites who instead will not die, just as it was at the Passover. And all of the details of the sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus and so forth, they're tedious for the people to follow, and deviations from such law would be a gross breaking, even a moral breaking, of the law of God. Yet, God designed this to be gospel comfort. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, a foreshadow of the one sacrifice to come. That the Israelite, instead of thinking, I'm going to give this animal to sacrifice so that I can please God by my own works. No, that's not what God intended by them. Instead, God would have the faithful Israelites say, that should be me. My blood is what should be spilled. My body consumed by God's wrath. But the Lord is pleased to accept this animal instead of me. That's the preaching of the temple. And the Israelites, those who study the scriptures, they knew that these sacrifices would point to an even greater sacrifice to come. God himself would take on a body and become the sacrifice for sin once and for all. So this is why we see, when you're reading in your daily devotions in the Old Testament, why this temple is all over the place and why Jesus, at 12 years of age, is bold to call it my Father's house, with this glory cloud in the midst of the people, at least until it wasn't. For history moves on, and tragedy struck when Israel's unfaithfulness and ignoring the warnings of the prophets led to the temple's destruction by Babylon. They desecrate the temple, burn it to the ground, and steal away with the ark. Gone forever, at least that ark was gone when Babylon conquered. And the glory cloud of the Lord departed also. And after several decades of God's people over in modern-day Baghdad, what was then known as Babylon, where Daniel, Ezekiel was, when they finally are approved to return to the land, God is with them in rebuilding the temple. But funny enough, the ark never resurfaces, which is more than just a plot point for Indiana Jones. This is crucial. Where God's people continue to do the sacrifices by the approval of God, but it was never the same. There was an annual holiday, the Day of Atonement, was the one day of the year where the only person could ever go in the presence of the ark, the high priest. That's the one day anybody can lay eyes on that ark to sacrifice the scapegoat lamb, or the one lamb, the scapegoat's the other lamb, and cover the lid of the ark with blood. But without an ark, how can you do this Day of Atonement? It's never been the same. And the glory cloud of the Lord, what about it? It also never returns, even after the temple was rebuilt. For 500 years, this glory cloud is absent until the coming of Jesus, where the glory of the Lord of the Holy Spirit overshadowed the temple of the womb of the Virgin Mary. And in the inner sanctuary of her womb, a new temple, re-emerged the Ark of the New Covenant, Jesus, with the Ten Commandments inside his heart, just as those stone tablets resided within that Ark of the Old Covenant. The lid over the old Ark, also known as the mercy seat, that which was annually stained by the Day of Atonement Lamb, now the blood of Jesus is the mercy seat that covers all those whom Jesus delights to dwell within, as we ourselves have our bodies a new temple where Jesus comes to dwell within. And Jesus returned to the temple 8 days, 40 days, age 12, here at age 12 to learn how he is to be the true sacrificial lamb, how the temple of his body would be destroyed and in 3 days built back again. This temple king, son of David, the Word who was in the beginning and who was with God and who was God, became flesh and tabernacled among us, templed among us, dwelt among us. Jesus is our new temple, and he is here in a new Jerusalem, a new Mount Zion, where just as Jerusalem was the center of the universe for the Old Testament people, so here now this is the center of our universe in this New Testament era. Jesus in Jerusalem, that was where the once and for all final sacrifice was made to cover your sins and the sins of the whole world. And the blood that soaked that ground is that same blood that we drink here today. A blood not only shed, but resurrected, showing that our sins are atoned for. His sacrifice was accepted. And we're not here sacrificing. We're not doing a new sacrifice, as Roman Catholics would have us believe. No, we're receiving the blood that was once and for all sacrificed Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And the sacrifices that we give by thanksgiving, even by good works, these aren't to appease God's wrath, to earn his favor for salvation's sake. No, these are simply our thanksgiving, especially as we lay down our lives for our neighbors according to their needs. And so it was that the temple Son of God ascended thereafter into heaven, and that is to allow every Christian church to be a little temple, a copy of the great temple of Jesus, to be present, to make himself present on this and every altar celebrating his supper. The bread that we break becomes that Ark of the New Covenant, the box that contains the glory of the Lord, the body of Jesus. Each church preaching this word, administering this sacrament, a little Jerusalem, a little Zion. So blessed are you, dear saints, in this pilgrimage on earth, coming to here week after week, just as Jesus came year after year to Jerusalem. Blessed are you as you delight in this temple, where the blood of your Savior makes you holy. For peace on earth has come. It's here. And it will come, not through our efforts, but through Jesus. For he came in the manger, not for himself, but for you. He came to the temple, not for himself, but for you. Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized, not for himself, but for you. He went to the cross, falsely accused, conspired against. He was innocent, but given a false, guilty verdict, not for himself, but for you. Seated then here at the right hand of the Father, ascended into heaven, he intercedes not for himself, but for you. Everything is given for you as a free gift. So let us continue to gather in this his temple and rejoice, and blessed are all who take refuge in him. In the name of Jesus, amen.